Let me ask you to hold your place in your Bibles right here as Craig has read for us the passage we're going to use for our time together this morning in Luke chapter 7, we will visit that in just a moment. I want to welcome everybody who is with us today. We do have a number of visitors who are here. We're so glad that you're a part of our assembly, and hope and pray that at your very next opportunity you come back and be with us again. We would very much appreciate that, and look forward to your visit not only today, but in the future as well. So thank you for being here with us today. We are considering this passage from Luke chapter 7 and what it has to tell us about this remarkable encounter that Jesus had on this occasion. The passage that Craig read for us is one that is set within the early part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, if you were to read the earlier parts of this chapter and then also the earlier parts of the Gospel of Luke, you would find that Jesus by this point in his time here on this earth had already been doing a number of miracles. In fact, some very notable miracles. And because of that, Jesus is catching the attention of a lot of people, particularly the Jewish leaders. And so as we open up to the first verse of Luke chapter 7, what we find is that Jesus is in the area of Galilee, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and up in a place called Capernaum. And Capernaum was a city that was situated way up here in the northern part of the area of Galilee. And while Jesus was there, he is talking with some people, and in fact, he healed a servant of a Roman soldier. The next thing that Luke does is he tells us that Jesus traveled from here down south a little bit to a place called Nain, a little city called Nain, a little bit south of where he had just been. And while he was here in Nain, there was a funeral procession that was proceeding out of the city. And in this funeral procession, there was a woman, a widowed woman actually, who had just lost her only son. And she was in deep grief and torment because of what had happened in her life. And Jesus on this occasion is going to raise her son back to life, as you'll see in Luke 7, verse 14 and verse 15. That's the second miracle in this chapter. Well, the news of what Jesus had done for this family, and perhaps even in the healing of the man's son, the centurion's son, in the first a few verses of Luke chapter 7, the news of that had gotten down as far south as Judea. And so in Luke chapter 7 in verse 17, you'll see the statement, "And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and the region round about." I want to capsize on that for just a moment, because in our minds what we need to understand is that Jesus is up in the northern parts of what we would call the Bible lands area. But the news of what Jesus has done has traveled all the way down to the south, to Judea and the region around about Judea. In our way of expressing things today, we might say that the news of what Jesus has done has gone viral. It's spread everywhere. People are talking about Jesus and about what he's done and how he is working these miracles. Even John the Immerser has also heard of what Jesus is doing. And so John is going to send some of his disciples to talk with Jesus, find out what they could and learn what they could about Jesus. And then that brings us all down to the verses that Craig read for us just a few moments ago. Jesus has attracted so much attention that he is now in the home of a Pharisee, according to Luke chapter 7 in verse number 36. One of the Pharisees desired him or asked him or requested him that he would come and have a meal with him in his home. And in this home of the Pharisee, we're going to find a very interesting encounter. This morning, in a manner of speaking, what I'd like to do with you is I'd kind of like to be a fly on the wall in the home of this Pharisee and see what's taking place here. See what is here that they needed to learn, those who had gathered on this meal occasion needed to learn, and what we need to learn as well. And so this morning we'll be looking at the subject, "He forgave them both." And that is actually a phrase, we're taking our title from a phrase that Jesus used in this short two-verse parable, where in regard to the individuals Jesus is talking about, the individual who was a creditor and loaned some money to some individuals, he forgave both of those individuals. So we'll take our title off of this. Now what we meet as we come into the verses that Craig read for us just a moment ago, we meet a religious man. This man is a Pharisee. We'll talk more about him in just a minute, but for just now, he's a very religious person. His name is Simon, as Luke identifies him here, and he is the one who has invited Jesus to his home, and there are also some other people who are gathered in this home. They are also the invited people that Simon has invited to his home along with Jesus, who was also invited to Jesus, to the Simon's home. And then there's another person here, an uninvited person. Now Luke doesn't provide us the name for this person. All we know is that this person is a sinful woman. And so in Luke chapter 7 in verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointments." And that's all she's identified as, a sinner. In fact, if you will read very carefully of what you find in this passage, is that she's actually identified as a sinful woman four different times. Luke identifies her as a sinner here in Luke 7 and 37. Simon will talk about her as a sinner in verse 39. Jesus will refer to her sins, which are many, a little bit later on in this same chapter. And then also, we find in this same chapter that the people who had gathered here for the dinner, they knew as well that this was a sinful woman. So she's identified really only by that own statement, that she is a sinful woman. And yet, here these people are, all in this house and all on this occasion. And the centerpiece for the parable that Jesus is going to tell, the centerpiece really is this Pharisee, a very righteous, upstanding, well-respected, religious man, and this woman who is a sinner, who is recognized as a sinner. They are both in this house, in this place, and in this time. Now what I want to introduce our time with, a little bit more than what we've already done, is the recognition that this is not an encounter of one sinful person and none of the others who have gathered for this meal are sinful. In fact, it is the account of a woman who's identified as a sinner, but the truth be told, Simon the Pharisee, he is also a sinner, isn't he? And we know that he is a sinner if for no other reason than what your Bible teaches in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, where your Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Simon, like you and me and the others who had gathered into that room, they fall into this category as well, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this account is not about one sinful person, but it is about two sinful people. This parable is about two sinful people. And the difference between them is that this woman who burst into Simon's home, she recognizes that she is a sinful person. Simon, on the other hand, doesn't recognize it. He doesn't feel like he needs anything, and so he doesn't ask for anything. And as a result, he's not going to receive anything. But the woman, on the other hand, the woman recognizes her great need. And she will come to Jesus with nothing, and she will leave with the blessing of forgiveness. Simon, on the other hand, will come, in a manner of speaking, with everything, but he will leave with nothing. He will leave without forgiveness. And if I may say as well, while we're considering these comments about this parable that Jesus is going to tell, and that is that this is our story too. Because you see, we're all sinners too, aren't we? We also fall in that category of Romans 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we identify with one or the other of these individuals, and depending upon our understanding about ourselves spiritually, either we leave with forgiveness. We have done what it takes to receive that forgiveness. Or we leave with nothing. We leave without any blessings. We just come and we sit and we hear, but we don't receive anything out of what the encounter that Jesus has with these people has to bring to us. So let's talk for a little while, first of all, about this satisfied Pharisee. Since this individual is a Pharisee, we know some things about him that we don't know about this woman. Simon is his name, of course, and what we know about Simon is that since he was a Pharisee, he was a part of a religious group in Jesus' day that was a very sizable religious group. They were considered very elite people. They were looked up to. They were respected. They had a counterpart group, a group of individuals called Sadducees, and they were the two largest social, political, religious groups that were in existence during the day of Jesus. And we might roughly consider them like in America, we have Democrats and we have Republicans. They were just a large religious group who had a lot of political power. Now the Pharisees, one of whom Simon is, believed the Old Testament. They tried to obey all the laws of God in the Old Testament, and they thought that law-keeping somehow gained them some merit in the eyes of God. In fact, they liked law-keeping so much, they would actually make laws of their own, and they would attach them to God's law and compel people to keep those commandments that they had made, just like they would keep the commandments of God. Jesus one day will visit with one about that, and he will make the statement that you'll find in your Bible at Matthew 15 and verse 9, where your Bible says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, these Pharisees had come to the point that they had begun to substitute their commandments for the commandments of God. And Jesus says what that results in is vain worship. Anytime you substitute man's ideas for God's idea, it works in a realm of vanity that it doesn't produce anything. And as a group, they thought themselves to be a little closer to God than other people. They thought they were closer to God than they really were. And there were some who were genuine, most certainly, and cared about God. But there were others, more likely most of them, who cared more about their way than they did the ways of God. Now, we don't know as we enter into this account whether Simon was actually interested in Jesus or not, whether he was genuinely trying to find out some things about Jesus or not, or really wanted to listen, excuse me, or not. Because what we understand is that there were a lot of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, and what they were trying to do was just trap Jesus, just catch him in some speech or some talk in which they could get him in trouble with either the law of Moses or with the Roman law of their day. And you'll read a lot of passages in your Bible where the Pharisees were like this. In Matthew 16 and verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that would show them a sign from heaven. The Pharisees are tempting Jesus. Simon was one of those Pharisees. We read in Matthew 22 and verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him." Again, Simon is from the background of people who conducted themselves in such a manner as to try to entangle Jesus. And then you'll read this one in Luke 11 and verse 53. "And he said to these unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him and to speak many things." Again, they were trying to entangle Jesus. Now, this is the group from which Simon comes. And so maybe Simon has an agenda. Maybe he doesn't. Luke doesn't tell us about that. So we don't really know about that part. But although Simon was a very religious man, what we do find out, excuse me, is that Simon had a problem that he himself could not see. And that is, he could not see his own self-righteousness. He could not see that although he held a respected religious position in the eyes of his community, that he had sin in his life, just like this woman had sin in her life. Although Simon was an acceptable person, a respectable person in his society, and by the establishment of his day, he was still a sinner. He just didn't recognize that. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to tell this little two-line parable as it appears in your Bible. And the parable is in verse 41 and 42 that there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Jesus will then, on the basis of that parable, attach this little short question. And the question is, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Now Jesus is going to use this parable, these short two sentences, to help Simon understand that he also was a debtor. And that he wasn't any different from this woman that had burst into this room on this occasion. The Lord says that there were two men, and each of these men had a debt, as he begins to tell this parable. One of them owed 500 pence. In other words, they had a large debt. And the other owed 50. Now, the amounts they owed were different, but they were both still in debt, weren't they? And they were both unable to pay that debt. And the one to whom that debt was due, he recognized that they both were in debt and that they could not repay. And he equally forgave both of them. He forgave the one that owed a lot of money and he forgave the one that owed just a little bit of money. And so everything is on level ground now as Jesus begins to explain this parable. So Jesus then asks this question. And the question is, which borrower will love the lender most? Simon's perceptive. Simon is a very intelligent man. And he knows exactly what the answer is. And we know what the answer is. Even if we had not read Simon's answer, we know what the answer is. And the answer is, the one who felt that the most was the one who was forgiven the most, the one who had the biggest debt and was forgiven of that larger debt. And when Simon answered in that way, what Simon did was he condemned himself. The reason he condemned himself? Well, when Jesus came into his home, Simon didn't even so much as extend the common courteous greeting of that day. He didn't offer to wash Jesus' feet. He did not greet Jesus with the customary kiss on the cheek. He did not anoint Jesus with oil. Simon didn't do any of those things. Simon doesn't recognize who Jesus is. He has no respect for what he's heard about Jesus. He doesn't recognize who he is. And because he doesn't recognize who he is, he doesn't even recognize who he himself is before Jesus, before whom he's standing. He doesn't recognize that he needs forgiveness. He doesn't recognize even his own sin. Oh, he can see the sins of this woman well enough. And he will even question within himself that if Jesus really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is. He can point out someone else's sins, but he cannot see his own sins. And when Jesus makes the application of this parable, he said to Simon, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Now when Jesus makes that statement to Simon, he is not suggesting that Simon's sin is somehow less than this woman's sin. As far as the Bible is concerned, sin is sin, isn't it? Sin is sin. And all sin does the same thing. Sin separates a man from God, as we find in Isaiah 59 and verse number 2. And Simon had no realization of that. Whether it's a lot of sin or just a little sin, sin is still sin. And debt is still debt. If you owe someone $5 or you owe someone $500, You still owe them, don't you? You are still in debt, whether it's $5 or $500. And the Bible treats sin in just exactly that way. It doesn't matter whether there is a lot of sin in your life or whether there is a little sin in your life. Sin is sin. And we are equally unable to repay that sin, whether it is a little sin or a lot of sin. It all does the same thing. It all reacts the same way. We all owe a debt we cannot pay. But this woman, she understood that. She understood her debt of sin. Simon, on the other hand, did not. Now we have to think about Simon for just a little bit, because here we all gathered together in this room this morning, and we are religious people. We have religious background. If you were not religious, you would not be here this morning. But let me tell you, just because you are a religious person, just because I'm a religious person, does not mean you do not have sin. And does not mean that somehow you being a religious person and me being a religious person makes my sin any less than anyone else's sin. It doesn't mean I am in less debt just because I'm a religious person. Are you in less debt just because you are a religious person? No, all of us have to treat sin in a manner in which we bring that sin to Jesus. By faith, we are moved to make a decision that we must have that sin dealt with in God's manner. And until you've done that, you don't recognize the seriousness of sin, whether you are a religious person or you're not a religious person. That's what makes the distinction. This woman did recognize that. She did understand her situation before God. And Simon, well, Simon didn't see that. And so Simon, in the estimation of his day and age, he came with everything, but he left without forgiveness. And the woman, who was a woman of ill repute, coming with nothing in the eyes of her society, left with the thing she needed most, and that is forgiveness. Now that moves us to the next consideration, and that is this sinful woman. The woman who is identified four times in this passage as a sinful woman. Now the implication we get from Luke's account of this and the others who commented about this woman, the implication we get is that she was guilty in sin of such a manner that her reputation was she was a sinner. In other words, people knew that that's what she did. Her life was all about that, and she had gathered this reputation because that's the kind of life she lived. She lived, and the people around her, if you were to ask them about this woman, they would straight up say that this is a sinful woman because that's what she is known for. It is perhaps likely the case that she was even a prostitute. Now, we don't know because Luke doesn't tell us, but she is a woman who's come to this spot in her life for some reason. And whatever it is that happened, she had taken a road in her life away from God. And a life of sin in her life. And she was known in her society for all of those wrong reasons. And she has this reputation about her. But like the prodigal son, at some point, something happened in her life. Something changed in her mind and in her heart. And now this sinful woman, like that prodigal, needs to make a change. She recognizes she needs to make a change. Luke says she knew that Jesus was in the house, Luke 7 and verse number 37. And based upon her knowledge that Jesus is in the house, she also knew that nothing was going to stop her from getting to Jesus. And so she bursts into this room, an uninvited guest, and here she is, a sinful woman in the eyes of her society, and she's burst into this room of upstanding religious people. And when she got there, notice please, that when she got there, our Lord had mercy on this woman. He did not minimize her sin. He did not dismiss her sin at the initial encounter. He did not excuse her sin. But you see, when her faith moved her to come to Jesus, Jesus was ready. He was ready to act upon her act of coming to Him. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, speaking of Jesus in this beautiful and remarkable prophecy about Jesus. It says that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. I don't know if this woman ever read that passage or not. Luke doesn't tell us that. We have no idea whether she even knows anything about the prophet Isaiah, but she did know. She did know that the one who could deal with her problem of sin was right here in Simon's house. And she is going to stop at nothing in order to get to Jesus. And so she bursts into this room and she does all of these acts towards Jesus. And she is bringing her faith to Jesus, and in so doing, she's going to find the forgiveness. She's going to leave here with forgiveness. Now, just for the saying so, not only is that how it is for her, but it's how it is for you and I as well. We have to recognize what sin is. I'm convinced that we live in a society that really has a very diminished idea of what sin is. Of the fact that there even is such a thing as sin. People seem pretty much to live their lives day by day without any consideration that perhaps maybe something they are involved in within their life is a sinful thing. And then there are so many more who really have even no concept of what the Bible teaches about sin. That sin is the breaking of God's law in 1 John chapter 3. And that sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And that sin is knowing to do good but not doing it. And that sin is something that is a universal problem in the lives of all people. And it's in your life and in my life as well. And now that we bring that sin to Jesus and we receive forgiveness for that, or perhaps we just ignore it. And so once again in this encounter, there are two sinners, not just one. They make up the main piece of this encounter we read about. Not one who is in debt and the other who is not in debt. They are both in debt. The first debtor did not see himself as a debtor. And so as a result, he did not seek for forgiveness because he didn't feel like he needed forgiveness. He felt like everything was okay. His faith was not rewarded because he had no faith in Jesus. But the other debtor, this sinful woman, she recognized she was a debtor, and her faith moved her to Jesus, and because of that, her faith was rewarded. Now then, let's make all of this stick to you and I. Do we understand what this woman understood? Do we realize what sin is and what it does in our lives? Do we understand what this woman understood? Do we understand what the Bible teaches in Romans 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? And unless I've put something together wrong, all includes you and me as well, doesn't it? All of us have sinned. All of us have perhaps done something that we should not have done. Or we failed to do something that we should have done. All of us have this common disease. We have this common debt in our lives. Do we understand that about ourselves? Do we understand that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6 and verse number 23? Do we understand that sin must be paid for? And do we understand that we ourselves cannot pay that debt? We are helpless to pay that debt. But the debt exists, and the debt must be paid. And do we understand that Jesus has paid that debt? That in order for you and I to receive forgiveness, we must respond in faith like this woman did and come to Jesus in such a manner that we are repenting of the things we have done wrong in our lives. We are yielding our lives over to Jesus, not just in a mental awareness that Jesus is the Christ, but in an understanding that I must change my life. The woman recognized she can't go on living like she's living. She had to change her life. And so she comes to Jesus, the only one whom she knows can change her life, to enact this change. And when she made that change in her life, what the Bible talks about in her life was true, and that is receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, that's where a life of faith ends. It ends in salvation. When that faith is genuine biblical faith, a faith that not only just hears who Jesus is, but understands that on such a level to recognize that I've got to change my life. I've got to come up to what Jesus calls me to live within His Word. Maybe what that means is what you need to do in your life is for the first time come to that point that you believe Jesus is the Christ. The Bible further teaches that based upon that belief, that understanding, that you've got to confess that. Like you read about in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, I believe Jesus is the Christ. The Bible talks about the importance of repentance, like this woman was doing. And then the Bible also talks about the importance of being baptized. The importance of baptism is that baptism washes away sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. And upon washing away sins, then what happens in a person's life is their faith has come to the point where it leads them to where they have gained this salvation. And this woman who is in this house, she left with forgiveness, but the Pharisee did not. For some who had gathered in this house on this occasion, all they got was a meal. But for this woman, what she got was salvation. And she left with something far more important than just a full stomach. She left with her sins being washed away. She left with the understanding that Jesus has now taken care of her sin problem. And she could now live her life in such a manner as to be freed from her sin. And you and I can do the same thing. And so I would say this morning, as we bring our time to a close, if you are not a member of the body of Christ, or to put that in the terms of what we've been looking at through this parable, if you have not brought yourself to Jesus through obedience of the gospel of Christ, and now this morning you need to do that. You need to be just like this woman and come and realize who Jesus is, and in that faith response, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of those sins. And just like this woman, you'll leave with salvation. And I pray if that be your decision, then you would recognize for yourself what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, that the end of faith is salvation. Can be yours this morning. If we can help you with that or any other decision you might need to make in your life, together right now, let's stand together and let's sing this song that Alan has selected. And if you need to respond, please come and let us know.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love.